Well, today it's very popular to not believe in miracles. The liberal modernists on TV, you see them all the time trying to explain natural reasons for miracles in the Bible and stuff like that. But given the very nature of God and who He is and who Jesus was, miracles are not out of the ordinary. After all, God said, "Let there be light," and created the entire universe. So we shouldn't be surprised that God in the flesh, who manifested Himself in the flesh, would come and demonstrate His power over all manner of sickness and walk on water and do all manner of miracles. So this shouldn't be a big deal to us. If you open the Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20. "And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" Good King Hezekiah had a 17-foot tunnel dug from the Gihon Springs to the Pool of Siloam. And all of these sites have been found by archaeologists. The Gihon Springs, Hezekiah's tunnel, and the Pool of Siloam. Pool of Siloam was a five-sided pool that people would go to and wash. And Hezekiah had this done so that he could bring fresh water into the city, because the Assyrians under Sennacherib were coming. And so we're going to be studying this morning the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 35. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." In the previous chapter, in 34, we saw God's punishment and judgments upon Israel and Judah by Assyria that had turned that fruitful country into a horrid wasteland and a wilderness. Also, the Gentile nations had long been a wilderness bearing no fruit to God. But that will change when they receive the gospel of Christ in living water. Isaiah 35, verse 2. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. This horrible wilderness shall one day have the glory of Lebanon, which consisted in the strength of its stately cedar trees," this huge cedar trees. "Also the excellence of Carmel and Sharon, which consisted of corn and cattle." And so God, in poetic language, is telling us that this land will again one day become fruitful. The glory of the Lord will manifest itself among men in the coming of the Messiah, and all the world will be able to see His grace and love for mankind when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." Isaiah's prophecy is to strengthen the weak hands that are too weak from the fear of Assyria to either work or fight, to either stand on the walls or do anything, and the feeble knees that are unable to stand or walk. The Hebrew writer quotes this verse in the New Testament to those discouraged New Testament Christians who are rebelling at the discipline of God and His chastisement. See, when God punishes us and spanks us, we shouldn't be discouraged. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." And so there the Hebrew writer quotes from Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, verse 4. "Saying to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you." Now these seem like opposites here. God's going to come with vengeance, and He's going to come with recompense, and He's going to come and save you on the other hand. And so let's look at these two different clauses. God will appear and fight against your enemies, the Messiah, in the fullness of time will come and take the vengeance upon both the powers of darkness and the wicked Jewish nation. He does this in triumphing over Satan in his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection, and by punishing the stiff-necked Jewish nation in the destruction of both their temple and the city of Jerusalem by Titus of Rome in 70 A.D. "Well, prove that, preacher," you might say. Well, that's real easy to do. And remember, we're tracking the word vengeance, the key word vengeance. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. In Jesus' Olivet Address, which is the same thing as Matthew 24. It's Luke's account of Matthew 24. "And when you see Jerusalem compass by armies. When's this going to happen? When Roman armies come and compass Jerusalem. You know then that the desolation thereof is nigh. Desolation, you remember Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's what he's saying here. You know that the desolation thereof is nigh or near. Let them that are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them that are in the midst of it depart out, come out of the city. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Don't enter into the cities. For these be the days of what? Of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. The destruction of Jerusalem was vengeance for the murder, not only of the Jesus, the Son of God, but for the apostles, the New Testament prophets, and all the saints who were just plain old vanilla everyday Christians. An example of the persecution of the church is in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. Stephen had just been killed in Acts chapter 7. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Likewise, at the end of time, the Messiah will take vengeance again and execute God's judgments upon an ungodly world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and following, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you that are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking what? Taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if I'll remind you in Galatians 6, it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So we need to let God take all the vengeance. In verse 4, the last clause, and he will come and save you. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So the very purpose of Jesus coming was to seek and to save that which is lost. Now we're going to get into the miracle account. I heard from an Orthodox Jew that told me that in the first century, Jews did not expect Jesus, the Messiah, whoever the Messiah was, to come and work any kind of miracles. Well, for them not to expect that, it shows that they just didn't read their Bibles, and I'm going to show you that right now. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Well, that's amazing miracles right there. Modern science can just barely do some of these things today, and some people are hopelessly blind, and science and doctors can't do anything for them. Some people are hopelessly deaf, and modern science can't do anything for them. In fact, modern science has only been doing this about 50 years, and we're talking about things that took place 2,000 years ago. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. So let's look at that first clause, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 and following. And then when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, thou son of David, have mercy upon us. Notice they had faith. Thou son of David, have mercy upon us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came unto him. And Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea. And he touched their eyes and saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But when they were departed, they spread abroad his fame in all that country. And so Jesus heals the blind again in John chapter 9, verse 1. We see Jesus healing a blind man that was born blind. And Jesus passed by and saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so that was the teaching of the Pharisees in those days. If you were sick, well, it must be because you're a great sinner. Job had all of his diseases. He had all of his problems. And his three friends came to him, and what did they tell him? You must be a sinner. That must be the reason these things are happening to you. But Ezekiel 18:20 tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Back to John 9:3 now, and the man that was born blind. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of the God should be manifest in him. Well, what are the works of God? We saw back in chapter 6, verse 29 of John, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent, that you believe on Jesus. Now John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. There won't be any miracles. The time's going to come, just like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they be prophecies, they shall fail. They be tongues, they shall cease. There's going to be a time that these miracles are going to be done away when the Bible is complete. The time cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And so he sends him to do an act of faith. He had to go wash to get his eyes open. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now the plot thickens. The Gestapo, the Pharisees, are going to begin to investigate this. John 9:14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now Jesus explained over in Mark that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath day. And he can do anything he wants to do. He's God. He can do anything he wants to do on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But it's because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? See, some people recognize that these miracles were from God. And there was division among them. And they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he has opened thy eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And the parents answered them and said, we know this is our son that was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. And who opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Those words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said the parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, and now I see. And I'm telling you, I'm in the same boat. I've been blind, and now I see. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The second clause of this verse 5 says, in Mark 7:32. And they bring him unto him one that is deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseeched him to put his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looketh up into heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened. And a string of his tongue was loosened. And he spake plain. Isaiah 35:6. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Another water source in Jerusalem was the pool of Bethesda, meaning the house of mercy. Beth, house, Bethesda, mercy, or the house of grace. But the very same words in Hebrew have a double meaning. It also means house of shame and the house of disgrace. So here are a bunch of people who are lame and blind and down and out and poor people, and they're at this pool. And to some people, it is the people who are a shame and a disgrace that are there. But the people that are a shame and a disgrace have come to get some grace and get some mercy, just like us today, right? We're a shame and disgrace to God. We have been by being a sinner in times past, and we've come to the house of God to get some grace and get some mercy and some forgiveness today. It was so well known as a place of healing later on that after the destruction of Jerusalem, when the Romans had the city, they converted this place to a cult for the Greek god Asclepius, which was the god of medicine and of healing. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep gate, actually that word ought to be gate instead of market, they brought them in this gate to market them, to sell the sheep there. There was at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew word, tongue, Bethesda, having five porches. Now recently, in fact, non-believers 100 years ago used to say, oh, this proves that John wasn't written till the year 200 or later, because the Romans had this healing place there to that god Asclepius, and so John had to write late, and so they hadn't found the pool of Bethesda yet, but just in the last 2 years they found this five-sided pool. They found this place in just the last 2 years, having five porches, verse 3. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind and halt and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. This guy had been sick a long time, hadn't he? And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Will thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise and take up thy bed and walk." An act of faith. "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus is trying to raise a crowd, isn't he? And Jesus therefore said unto him that was cured, and the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. I bet he didn't get 50 feet before they caught him with that bed. "It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which has said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed knew not who it was. And Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more." See, this man was a sinner. He wasn't born in that situation. He was a sinner. Now, was his infirmity a result of his sin? We don't know. But Jesus said, "Don't sin anymore, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. You see, the Jews had plenty of proof that Jesus was the Christ that the prophets had all told them. The Gospels and the Acts record how that the lame had use of their limbs restored so perfectly that they could not only walk but leap and praise God, just as the prophet said, "And then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, right after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter stood up and began his first gospel sermon by saying, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." How was he approved? "By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Miracles are expressions of God's power. Wonders are called wonders because of their effect on the people that see them. And signs give directions, don't they? You see a sign, it says exit here, gives directions. Signs give directions. They teach an idea. They reveal a truth, a fact, or a doctrine, or an insight. And so the apostle could tell them that Jesus had proved himself over and over and over again by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. And he pointed his finger at them and says, as ye yourselves also know. They knew these things. They had no excuse. They just didn't want him, this man, to rule over them. Now, next after this, in Acts chapter 3, we see now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, Acts 3, verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now everybody knew this guy. Everybody passed him every day. He laid at the gate of the temple every day. It's just like the guy that's in the wheelchair, doesn't have any legs, that's down here eating every day. We know him. We know him well. Man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried and laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. Verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look upon us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And him leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Just like what manner of miracle this was. This man had to be given a sense of balance. He'd never stood up. The muscles had no strength to them at all. He'd never stood upon his feet. He didn't know how to walk. He didn't know how to leap. God had to give him every bit of that. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Yes, indeed. When John the Baptist's disciples came and asked Jesus to prove that he was the Christ and state his divine mission, he referred to these prophecies from Isaiah when he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, and now when John heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. See, Christ came and healed everybody. He didn't raise an army. Everybody thought that the Christ had come and raise an army and get rid of the dirty, rotten Romans. But he comes and he heals the poor and the sick and the lame and the blind. And he preaches the gospel, the good news of salvation to sinners. And when John heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things that you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto him. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. One of the Dead Sea Scrolls is an exact parallel to that. The Messiah of heaven and earth. Some of the verses from that Dead Sea Scroll has an exact parallel here to verse 5. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. We're having an incredible 9,000 people a week visit our website last month. We had 37,000 hits last month. Isn't that an amazing thing? Thank God for all the people that are listening and tuning in. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Now we have another metaphor. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So we've got a word here we want to pay attention to. Water. And of course, in a wilderness is the last place in the world that you would expect water to break out. And so let's look at the last clause there before, in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. In John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Several things I want you to notice there. What does water mean? Spirit. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit. And Jesus wasn't yet glorified. He had not yet ascended to heaven. The Spirit was given when he ascended to heaven, right? We're all on the same page here. So in figurative language, what is water? It's the Holy Spirit. It's known as living water in the Old Testament also. Hebrew, makot. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves out broken cisterns that can hold no water." So we need to hold on to God, the living water. Our ultimate reward, we will see in heaven, this living water. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Isaiah 35, verse 7. "And the parched ground shall become a pool." Remember back in chapter 34 now, this land of Israel has become a parched ground, a wilderness. "A parched ground shall become a pool." There'll be so many people get the Spirit that it will be like the whole land has become a swimming pool, become a pool. "In the thirsty land, springs of water. And in the habitation of dragons," we'll get that in a minute, "where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes." Habitation of dragons in chapter 34 was used to describe the 10 tribes of Israel and the 46 walled cities of Judah that had become a wilderness before Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was coming and destroying the land. And we'll go back and read the chapter before now, in chapter 34, verse 13, you'll see that it uses that same term, habitation of dragons. "And the thorns shall come up in her palaces, and nettles and brambles in the fortress thereof." And I'm telling you, in Samaria right now today, where they dug the palace, I saw some pictures of Samaria, and right there, thorns and bushes have grown up in the palace where the king, where Ahab, king of Samaria, used to live. It's there right now today. "And the fortress thereof, and it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls." Won't be a court for Ahab anymore, in other words. Isaiah 35, verse 8. But what will be the result of this Christ coming and doing all of these miracles and all these wonders and all these signs? What will be the result of it? Isaiah 35, verse 8. Let's remember now, we can prove this was written 750 years before Christ was ever born. Isaiah 35, verse 8. "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called a way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein." A highway shall be there, which is the way that we're directed to go by divine authority. For it is Christ the King's highway. Verse 8, again, look at the clause, "the way of holiness, which is the good and the old way of the fathers." In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, all of these words mean something. The Bible defines the Bible is what I'm trying to get across to you. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways." It's like you're standing at a five-way intersection, and you don't know which way to go. So you're standing in all these ways. "Stand ye in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths, where is the good way." See, there's only one good way. There's five ways there that you can go any one of them ways. Today there's 300 different denominations out there that you can go in all sorts of different directions. But find the old way, the old path, the one that God has given us. What is the good way? And walk therein, and you'll find rest for yourselves. But they said, we will not walk therein. That same prophet Jeremiah said, I will give them one heart and one way for the good of them. He says it's for the good of us that there's just one way to the pearly gate. Isaiah 35, verse 8. And it shall be called a way of holiness, which is a way of obedience to God. And the unclean shall not pass over it. You got to have your sins washed away to get on this king's highway. You can't come on the king's highway like you are with your sins on you. You just can't do it. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, in the first gospel sermon that came, in the first gospel sermon it says, and men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And he told them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then what happens in verse 47? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He puts you on the right highway. Now, water and spirit, right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, water, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Water and spirit. Now, there's another one. Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 3. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the church of Christ. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Water and Spirit. It's been prophesied all along, hadn't it? Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. But it shall be for those wayfaring men. Men that choose to travel on this highway. You've got to choose to travel on this highway. God's not going to just pick you up and zap you and put you on this highway. You got to come there with your mind. You got to choose to travel on this highway with God. Isaiah 35, verse 8, though fools shall not err therein. This gospel will be so simple, a fool can't help but understand it. It's going to be like 2 and 2 equals 4. You have to go to college to mess this up. You have to be taught to mess this up. You have to be taught wrong to mess this up. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And our Baptist friends teach us, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. Now, that's not what that said. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is saved should be baptized. Doesn't say that, does it? Then our Catholic friends, they say, he that's baptized will someday believe. See, they baptize babies, and babies can't believe. And so they baptize them. They say, he that's baptized and saved shall someday believe. That's not what it says, is it? It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. This is simple stuff. I'm telling you, you got to go to college to be taught how to twist this. It's plain, simple English, and it was written in plain, simple Hebrew and Greek. Everybody can understand it. A simple man, a fool, shall not err therein. He himself will be with them, walking in the way. That is God, back in verse 4, who shall dwell among them and set an example of how we should follow in his steps. Isaiah 35, verse 9. No lion shall be there, or any ravenous beast shall go up there on. And it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. No lion shall be there on the king's highway. It'll be the safe way. Perfect salvation and safety is promised for those that stay on the king's highway. For they are out of the reach of Satan, the roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Then it tells you in the next verse, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now notice it doesn't say who resists steadfast in your faith. It says resist steadfast in the faith. The faith is New Testament Christianity. It's not talking about your personal, internal faith. You need that too. But you got to have your doctrine right too. You've got to resist Satan with New Testament Christianity, with the whole book. Everything that's in the whole book. I'm trying to show you from Genesis to Revelation, it's got one author alone. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 9. But the redeemed shall walk there. Hebrew gulam, who is the people who have forfeited their inheritances. Their inheritances are then bought back by the near kinsman. The Hebrew word goel, the nearest of kin of the family. This is according to the ancient law of kinship, to buy back the relative's property, to marry his widow, to take revenge on behalf of the family, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, to purchase, to ransom, to redeem. This is foreshadowing the Lord and his sacrificial offering. Many ancient manuscripts add the Hebrew words ad olam after this last clause, forever. The redeemed shall walk there forever. And that's the promise to us, everlasting life. And so we're promised to walk there forever. What exactly are we redeemed with? In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversations received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Hebrew ransom is petiue, from pata, to redeem by paying the price. And come to Zion. What is Zion prophetically? Hebrews 12. Verse 22 and following tells us what Zion is. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. In heaven, where all Christians are assembled right now that have died and preceded us and gone to heaven, they're all assembled up there. And there's a general assembly in heaven there before God in the throne day and night. There is a general assembly. And who is it? It's the church of the firstborn. And who is the firstborn of God? It's Christ. So who is this? It's the church of Christ in heaven. What is Zion? It's the church of Christ in heaven. It is our final reward. So anytime you see this term, it is an earthly place on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But it's just a shadow of what's to come. And again, let me repeat it, but you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. What's the city of the living God? It's the church. To the heavenly Jerusalem, it's the church. You're right here in it today. The heavenly Jerusalem, this is who's going to go up there. To innumerable company of angels. There's an innumerable company of angels in heaven. And some of us have entertained angels unaware down here, the book says. To the general assembly, there's going to be a general assembly in heaven. It's there right now in the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Abel, after he died, God said to Cain, the blood of thy brother Abel calleth, crieth me from the ground. So the blood of Abel could speak, but Jesus' blood speaks for all eternity for us in heaven. That we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? You better hope you've been. And if you haven't, you better get down here at the front today and don't waste another day. And you're come to Zion, verse 10. And come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. When we enter into the joy of the Lord, it shall not only fill our hearts, but it'll be also upon our heads as an ornament of grace, as a crown of glory, as a garland worn in a token of victory. When you won the Olympics in those days, All he did was give you a garland of flowers to crown the flowers to go around your head. Our Lord had a crown of thorns around his head. But someday there's going to be a crown of flowers around our head when we win that ultimate victory. Verse 10, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Sorrow, Hebrew word, anacha, it's a strong guttural word, and a funeral dirge as an example. The whole nation expressed all their mournful accents over their captivity with these words, anacha, anacha, anacha. So thus, these three monosyllables express what those people were going through. And if you're going through sorrows today, anacha, you can do something about it. We've just heard about this Isaiah 35, contains some very great and precious promises. We have the blessed promise of the latter-day glory of the Church of Christ. There's a promise of the manifestation of God among men. There's the signs, the miracles and wonders and signs which Christ will work are described. The privileges of Christianity are specified. There'll be thorough teaching and holy walking and holy living. Perfect salvation and perfect safety are promised to those in the Church of Christ. Complete happiness is promised for all eternity to the church in God's own Church of Christ. There'll be a final glory, an eternal bliss for the Church of Christ. So we want to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Why don't you come and help us feed the poor someday? Folks, you're here this morning and you've heard about prophecies of the miracles of Jesus Christ. Christ did all manner of things that we might know that he cares for the poor and the meek and the downtrodden. You can't read his book and not know what he thinks about you, no matter what kind of sinner you are. If you're here this morning and you believe the gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a synecdoche key. You know what that is? That's one piece of a whole. It's like me telling you, hey, man, I like your wheels. Well, what am I telling you, man? I like the tires on your car? No, I'm telling you that I like your whole car. That's what I'm telling you. It's a part for the whole. Believing isn't going to save anybody. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. So what? You believe that there's a God. You got to be willing to put faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, the Hebrew writer tells us. And that's what faith is, because without faith it's impossible to please him. You've got to be willing to confess Christ before men. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then the Bible tells us that we need to repent of our sins and be baptized into Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now? Meet me right down at the front as we stand and sing.